This morning, I want to return to what I know you have looked at the last couple weeks on the gospel. And there are many different facets to the gospel. Just like you might pick up a diamond, a beautiful diamond ring, and look at it from different angles, and you can just see different aspects, different beauty as you turn that around in your hand and look at it in the light. That is true with the gospel as well. We can look at it from many different angles and see the beauty of the gospel and the different ways in which it applies to our lives. This morning, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, what I want you to hear is this, that Jesus is the greatest treasure and should be our greatest love and desire. That is the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus is the greatest treasure and should be our greatest love and desire. You know, we all have desires. We all have things that we love, people that we love. And when you love something, it shows in your life, right? If you love trucks, you're probably going to drive a big Peterbilt, right? If you love little cars, you're going to get some little, I don't know what, I'll try to be nice, okay? But if you love football, you'll probably talk about football, on and on. What we love comes out in our life, right? And the same is true with the gospel. The gospel compels us. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so out of the abundance of the heart, scripture says, the mouth speaks, or the lifestyle is lived. And that should be true of us and the gospel. I want us to take a look this morning. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to take a look at Paul's testimony, the Apostle Paul's testimony, and what he says about how the gospel transformed his life and how we can learn from Paul's own testimony. And my prayer is that through our time together in the Word this morning, we would each love our Lord Jesus Christ even more. And in case maybe you're here and that's not where you're at in life, maybe this would be the day that you say, I'm going to put every other love, so to speak, to the side, and I'm going to love Christ supremely, more than everything else. That is the goal here in Philippians chapter 3. Before we get to Philippians 3, let me just give you some of the background to this book of Philippians. And this will be very brief. It starts in Acts 16. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 16, Paul receives the Macedonian call. He has a dream, a vision of a man from Macedonia that says, come over and help us. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go to Macedonia and specifically to the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, one of the first places they go is to the river because they hear that there are women who pray there by the river. And so they think that might be a good place to start. And so they go down to the river and they meet a lady named Lydia. And Lydia is a seller of purple. And so she would probably be selling her cloth to kings, to people who are in positions of authority, to show their authority and their kingship. We find out later that the church in Philippi meets in her house, and so likely it is a pretty large house for them to be able to meet in. And so we assume that Lydia probably is a person of some means. She has some wealth. But when she comes to Christ, she goes home and tells her family. Her whole family comes to Christ, and so they are all baptized together. The next person that we come across in Acts 16, as Paul and his cohort are going through Philippi and through that area, there's a slave girl that is basically taunting them. And Paul turns and he casts a demon out of her. And this causes her owner to get upset and bring the whole town in an uproar. And they end up arresting these men. And they throw them into prison. And in prison at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing and praising God. Really? At midnight, in prison, in a dark, cold cell where you've probably been beat and thrown in there, not well cared for, they start singing praises to God. And then what happens? There's an earthquake. And all the prison doors come open. All the prisoners could have fled, and the jailer thinks that they have, and so he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, wait a second, we're all still here. Don't kill yourself. And so the jailer, having heard the singing, now the earthquake, all the prisoners still there, he says, I need to hear about what you were singing about. And so he brings Paul and Silas to his house, and Paul, and he cares for them. The jailer cares for them. And then Paul shares the gospel with the jailer, and his entire family comes to faith in Christ, and that very night they're baptized. So that is the establishment of the church in Philippi. Now, years later, Paul has left Philippi. He is now a prisoner once again in Rome, and he writes this letter back to the Philippian church. And so this Philippian church by now is going to be comprised of at least Lydia and her family, this slave girl who the demon has been cast out of her, and the jailer and his family, and likely it has grown beyond that. But what a diverse gathering of people. And Paul writes because he's concerned about some false teaching that has crept into this church. But I love this. I think of the Philippian jailer when I read the very first words of Philippians 3. Says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Can you imagine that being read in the congregation and the Philippian jailer saying, yes, I know this is the Apostle Paul because I heard him rejoicing at midnight after he had been thrown into prison. He hasn't changed. He's in prison again, and yet he's rejoicing and he's exhorting us to rejoice. I love that. And you know, just a side note, I think that should be who we are as Christians. That should be one of the distinguishing marks of a believer, that others in our community should say, there is something very different about those people. They have a joy about them that I can't explain. And you know, if we're honest, we can't fully explain it either. But it's because of the transformation of our lives and a fulfillment in Christ that we have joy and we have peace that stands out to people around us. Well, let me read for us Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14, and then we'll dig into this a little bit. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray as we continue in this passage. Father, thank you for Paul's testimony of his transformed life. And I pray as we work through his testimony, as we learn from him, that this too would be the testimony of our lives, a life that is committed to Christ because of his work on our behalf. Oh, may we treasure Jesus above everything else. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, when Paul writes this letter, one of the key things that he's doing is correcting some false teaching in the church. And what has happened is some men called Judaizers have come in, and they've said, they've twisted Paul's teaching, and they've said, yes, you must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you must also keep the law. You must keep all the old Jewish customs that we have always kept. And Paul says, no, that is not the gospel. The gospel is faith in Christ alone plus nothing. And look at the strong words that he uses to say this in verses 1 through 3. He says, first of all, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He's saying, it's not a bad thing for me to write to you about this again to make sure that you're safe, to keep the false teachers out. And look at what he calls them. Look out for the dogs. And by the way, dogs in that time were not the nice cute pets that we have. They're what ran through the streets and ate the trash. They were mangy, nasty animals that were cast aside. And so he calls them dogs. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These are those who are teaching false doctrine in the church and pulling people away from the true gospel to a false gospel. One of faith, supposedly, but also works. Faith plus works was their message. And Paul corrects that by saying, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so he says, outward physical circumcision is not the way of salvation. It is circumcision of the heart. It is a cutting away of that old man, that old heart, and giving a new heart of flesh that only God can do through Christ. But then he launches into, as he talks about this, he says, I know this very well because of my past. And so he launches into his testimony. And listen to his testimony. First of all, Paul's past treasures were his self-righteous Judaism. His treasures, what he was putting his confidence in, was his self-righteous religion, Judaism. Look at what he says. He says, circumcised the eighth day. That is, his parents made sure that he was circumcised on the exact day that the law called for. So his family was very devout. And then he says, of the people of Israel. In other words, he was a Jew by birth. And that was a big deal. He was not a proselyte. He was not a convert to Judaism. He was a Jew by birth. In fact, he could even trace his lineage, he says, back to the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is a very respected tribe. In fact, his birth name, Saul, was named after who? The first king of Israel, Saul, a Benjamite. And so he was very proud of this heritage. And he goes on to say that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul here is pointing out that his family tried to maintain the strictest order of Judaism, the most conservative branch of Judaism. They resisted all the Hellenistic or the Greek influences of all the surrounding cultures, and they adhered strictly to the law of Moses. In fact, in Acts 23:6, it seems like Paul is indicating that his father may have been a Pharisee. And then he goes on to say that he too is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, as I'm sure you're aware, were regarded as the most strict adherents to the law. In fact, in the book of Acts, we find out that Paul himself studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the most respected teachers of the law. And then look at this. He says he was so zealous for Judaism. I want you to see this in your Bibles. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was so zealous for the pure religion that he saw it as his duty to stamp out this new sect of Christianity, this new cult that he would have considered a cult of Christianity, and to stamp it out, even as God had commanded the children of Israel to stamp out the Canaanite religions. And so Paul, being such a devout Jew, we see him in a different light, but he was so devout that he said, I'm going to stamp out Christianity. And so what is he doing? He's marching to Damascus to capture Christians and put them in prison. And what happens on his way to Damascus? I think you know the story well. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. This blinding, literally a blinding light, blinds Paul and knocks him to the ground, literally. And it turns his world upside down. His entire paradigm of what he thought it meant to worship God was totally turned upside down when Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he reveals himself. Jesus reveals himself as Lord, and Paul becomes a Christian. Totally turning his world upside down. When Paul saw the beauty and the value of Christ, it turned his world upside down. In fact, it became all of the stuff that he was putting his confidence in before became like trash to him. Notice verses 7 and 8. He says, but whatever gain I had, that's the whole things that he's just listed, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He had to stop depending on his own self-righteousness and see Jesus as more valuable than everything else. Matthew 13:44 is my favorite parable in all of Scripture, and it's one verse. One verse says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see what this man did in this parable? He had all this accumulated wealth, whatever it may have been, and he finds a treasure in the field that he knows is way more valuable than all the other stuff that he's been working for. And he goes home and tells his wife or whatever, he says, we're going to sell it all and we're going to buy that field because that is more valuable than everything else that we own. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. That is Jesus Christ. He is more valuable than anything and everything else that we might be putting our faith and trust in. That is Jesus Christ. You see, our salvation, our eternal destiny, is a work of God to change our affections, to change our desires from a love of our own self-righteousness to a love of Christ and Him alone. To put our idols and the sins that we once loved behind us, and to put Christ before us as the preeminent one, the only one that can save us, the only one in which there is hope. Listen to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Do you see? Do you see that the gospel is eminently more valuable than anything else? Jesus Christ is more beautiful than anything in this world. And our affections must be for Him. We must die to our old self and our old affections. We can't serve God plus anything else. It has to be Him alone. It must be a single-hearted passion and a single-minded devotion. Let me say that again. It must be a single-hearted passion and a single-minded devotion. Everything else is secondary to Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. Trusting in Christ, in His righteousness alone. But this is also, I want you to see this in the rest of this passage, this is also the means whereby we are sanctified. So let's see Paul's progressive sanctification here. Notice the language of verse 10. Let me read verse 10 for us. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." This is the language of a growing relationship, an active relationship. It's very much like a marriage relationship. When you first get married, you marry a person because you love them. But as time goes on, you go through valleys, and you go on mountaintops, and you have the whole spectrum of experiences through your marriage. And a strong marriage is going to endure and persevere, and you're going to grow in your love for that person. Even through those difficult times, it's going to grow and deepen. And that is the same in our relationship with Christ. We go through those valleys, and we see Him carrying us and helping us through those times. And we triumph, and we fail, and we have joys and we have sorrows, and our love for Christ grows. This idea of "may know," that I may know Him, is this idea of a deep, intimate relationship with Christ. But the key to this passage, this section of sanctification here, is verse 14. Notice verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This word "toward" can also be translated "according to." According to. So let me read it in that light. "I press on according to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, I've been a runner for most of my life, and so I've run a lot of races. And the older I get, the more my goal is to have a cute little t-shirt from a race, right? That's a great goal, you know, when you can't run fast, it's just, I just want a t-shirt, right? But when I was younger, that was not the goal at all. I could care less about it. The goal was to win every race. Yesterday, I saw a race online of a young lady who set a new world record in the mile. Listen, she ran a 412.33 in the mile. That blows my mind. She ran 4:12.33. And you know what she was doing at the end of that race? It's crazy that, you know, there, you have rabbits to pace you the first couple laps, but then she's so fast, the rabbits can't keep up. So she goes by the rabbit, and the rabbit's called the pace setter. Okay, they're called a rabbit. All right, so she goes by, and now the second two laps, she is cruising as fast as she can on her own. And if you know what this means, she runs a negative split. The second two laps are way faster than the first two laps. The final straightaway, she, you can see the strain in her face, and she's just doing everything she's got, and she crosses that line, and she beat the old world record by 0.2 seconds. That was the prize that she was running for. That was the prize. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Our prize is way higher than a world record. Way higher. Look at this prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is our ultimate salvation. When we will be with our Savior, when we will be like Him. That is beautiful. There is no greater goal in the world. And so, Paul says that we run according to that. That's our goal, and we run accordingly to that. Just like this lady was trying to get the world record, she trained and disciplined herself according to getting that world record. And that is what we do too. Now look at verses 12 and 13 and see how hard Paul presses. This is the progressive part of his sanctification. Look at verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Isn't that a good admission for any Christian, right? "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." So he's not saying that he's not a believer. He is a believer. Christ has made me His own, but he's pressing on to that final day. Verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." And then there's our verse 14. "I press on toward the goal." Do you see how it works? Do you see when your desire is Christ, how everything else falls to the side? When your goal is a world record, it is easy for you to say no to a bowl of ice cream, right? That's not so easy for me anymore, right? But when our goal is being with Jesus Christ, when we love Him supremely more than anything else, we can go through every day making choices. No, I love Jesus more than I love this temptation. No, I love Jesus more than I love my own self-righteousness. I love Jesus, you name it. Jesus is superior and greater than any other desire in this world. That is the beauty of the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, treasuring, loving, and desiring God above everything else is the heart of our salvation and our sanctification. Let's pray together.